Thank you, Karen.
Our sermon text is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It's there printed in your bulletin so you can follow along. We're continuing a series that we started a couple weeks ago. Obviously the Sermon on the Mount, but within the Sermon on the Mount, there's a section in chapter 6 where Jesus goes over three various religious practices, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. We looked at almsgiving, which is giving to the poor. And that was in verses 1 through 4. And then now we're looking at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, which leads us up to the Lord's Prayer on Jesus' teaching on prayer. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Thus far, God's word. So let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It is part of the Christian life to pray. And you took time in this sermon to just do that. Teach us better what it means, what prayer looks like. We have the Lord's Prayer, and we have these words that come before it that speak about how not to pray. So may we understand that, Lord, what you are saying, that how we are not to pray, but then teach us to pray. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think most of you know this, probably because I've mentioned it on several occasions, but several years ago, I had a chance to go to Seoul, Korea, and visit a very large church there, interview some pastors, actually visited two very large churches there. And it's very common in Korea that if you are a very large church, and by the way, when I mean large, I mean like 20, 30, 40,000, you know, that range, you know, like large churches around here. So anyhow, and those churches will often have a prayer mountain somewhere outside of Seoul. Somewhat usually to the south, because to the north of Seoul is North Korea. That would not be a good place to have a prayer mountain. So it's usually somewhere south in the mountains of Seoul. Now, I got a chance to visit a prayer mountain, and I quickly realized what a prayer mountain was in the context of South Korea. It's what we might typically think of a Christian retreat center or Christian camp. I didn't see really actually much difference. It was like very similar to what we see as retreat centers. They hosted weekend retreats. They had facilities, camps, things, outdoor activities, things for youth. Very much what we would think of when we think of a Christian camp or retreat center. Although there was one difference that stood out, which comes in the name and description of what it is. And that is the focus on prayer. So almost every prayer mountain has two things. One, it has a place, a prayer walk or prayer mountain, something you can pray up as you climb a small mountain or hilltop, where it has stations and places for you to pray. So for example of theirs, and this is a common one, is they have the life of Christ. You start with his birth and then move on to his baptism and then move on all the way to the crucifixion and resurrection. At these various stages, you stop, you read scripture. There's maybe a little garden, a little place where you can pray and meditate upon that. It's very beautiful, very lovely. Interestingly, on this one, which I really liked, the one I visited, when you get to the baptism one, the path diverges. And you could take one that represents the temptation of Christ. It's a very difficult walk. It's very challenging, but reminds you of the challenges and circumstances that we live in. The other feature at this retreat center was prayer closets. I'd heard of them, just never seen what it looked like. But they would be down hallways and down in the basement in places that were secret in a way where you didn't know where they were. And they were very, very small. I mean, some of them were maybe no wider than this podium. They would be wood lined, soundproofed, so no one is hearing what you're saying as you're praying. And it would be without distraction. And people would just simply put up a little indicator like vacant, not vacant, to indicate that someone is using that for a prayer room. And those prayer closets were inspired by the very passage we're looking at this morning. As I've mentioned, this is the second part in a series of where Jesus is addressing almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. 2 weeks ago, I dealt with almsgiving, and one of the things I tried to mention was that Jesus was using language in the Greek language that would be making us think about the Greek theater, that like he intentionally changed his language in chapter 6 to make us be thinking about theater, basically trying to give us this impression or understanding that what the religious leaders or some were doing in the Holy Land was that of acting on a performance. To be seen by others is a phrase that is repeated in that passage in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, and is repeated again in this passage. Meaning that's the focus that he's concerned about, that these individuals are concerned about being seen. So one of the reasons we can tell that he is doing that is that one of the big indicators is that in Matthew 6, he switches from talking about religious leaders or scribes or Pharisees, and he uses the language of hypocrites. Now, for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, I define a hypocrite as someone who wears a mask on stage, hiding their identity, right? So they would come out onto the Greek stage with a mask, you know, talking and acting and behaving in a way, but you didn't really see who they were. They were putting on a performance. You weren't sure eventually until they took the mask off. So when Jesus is using this language of hypocrites, which he switched to in chapter 6, he's talking about those who are hiding behind a mask, who are doing a performance, who are actors. I gotta put this away because it will blow away. I'm sure we have a little bit of wind today. Oh, all right. Sorry about that. So again, the language in this is indicating he's equating what the religious leaders are doing in prayer as a performance. I think he gets the point across, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. He's painting this picture here of religious leaders who are like actors, whether it's on a stage, the synagogue or the temple, or on street corners, like a street performer, right? I mean, he's kind of giving us that kind of imagery there, right? They want the images, the goal is simple. They want to be seen. That's the issue here. So Jesus is equating that they have received their reward because they have been seen by others, by other people, their audience. So then Jesus goes on to say, this is what I will require of my followers, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this has the complete opposite of verse 5. This is a complete opposite. Instead of being seen by everybody, about being out and about on the street corners in the synagogues, he's saying go somewhere private and pray in private. Okay? He's basically telling them, do the opposite. Now, a common mistake when we get to this passage is some believe this is forbidding any kind of prayer with other people or in public, like I just did, 5-10 minutes ago, okay? Context is important, and that's why I've been trying to say or repeat this phrase about being seen by others. The problem here has been and will be when we get to fasting and when we talk about almsgiving, and today, it is the goal of those who are performing this. They want to be seen. That's the problem here. It's not about how they give in prayer so much. It is about their desire to be seen by others. This passage is not forbidding corporate prayer, praying in synagogues or churches or with others. It is trying to address this issue of being seen. So let's not get hung up on the fact that Jesus here is declaring there's only but one way to pray. He's not saying that. It's a good way to pray. I commend the Korean church for doing that. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. It can be not distracting. I think it's wonderful to pray quietly and behind a closed door and whatnot. But he's not forbidding other means of prayer. It's this issue about being seen. Okay? Now, let's address, though, some other things that also kind of give folks a little bit of a hang up here on this passage. What does Jesus mean about God in secret and this whole reward thing? Okay? About the reward, you know, we understand the issue with the hypocrites of the day getting their reward. Why are we praying for a reward? What's this language? What is this issue? God who is in secret and a reward for prayer. Well, as typical as it is sometimes, this is where translations fail us. So the first thing, let's talk about rewards. The word reward that's used in verse 5 and the word reward used in verse 6 are not the same Greek word. Okay, they're not the same one. Unfortunately, it looks the same to us, but it's not the same word. In verse 5, it is about the issue of like you're receiving the Greek word there being translated in verse 5 is that you've received something, a payment. You've gotten what you earned that you tried to accomplish. But in verse 6, that Greek word is about a gift, about a blessing which you didn't earn. It's something that has been a blessing. You know, it could, I mean, I understand why it's being translated reward, but you understand that there's a difference here, right? In verse 5, in verse 5, it's addressing you're getting a reward for what you did, a payment, okay? Verse 6 is about that you are being given something by God's blessing out of his abundance, okay? You earn the admiration of people in verse 5 and verse 6. You don't earn it, but your Heavenly Father is free to give it to you as a reward, all right? Let's talk about secret. The Greek word that's being translated secret, and it is throughout this passage, is this concept or idea of concealing or something that's not visible or something that is hidden. Certainly you would agree, God, of course, is real, but God is not seen by everyone. He is not visible to everyone. Some would say he is hidden from them or not visible. So I think what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that you can pray in any circumstance and you don't need to be seen to be heard. The hypocrites were making a spectacle of themselves. They wanted to be seen. We're not to pray like that. We can pray and not be seen and we can be heard because our God is one who is not seen, but he hears us. We can pray in somewhere that is quiet and secret because God hears our prayers. We don't have to be visible. We don't have to be out and about. God will hear us in whatever circumstances. What I think Jesus is trying to get or address is this issue right here. This happens to me all the time, okay? But if someone finds out that I'm a minister, you know, I'm a pastor or whatever, whether it's on a plane or I'm talking to someone or whatever, okay? There's sometimes this understanding and belief that because I'm a holy man, pastor, whatever, I'm known to God, God sees me, gives me special attention, people will ask me to pray for stuff, which I am happy to pray for stuff. I will pray for stuff. But I don't have some special connection because I'm seen by God because I'm holy. When I'm not holy, I mean, you all know that. Allison knows that better than anybody. So the fact is that Jesus is addressing the fact anyone can pray. You don't have to be seen. You don't have to be holy. Don't be like these hypocrites. You can pray even in a closet and in secret. God hears you. He hears everyone who prays him in that. I hope I'm getting that point across. So that's the first point he wants to make, okay? You don't have to go to the synagogue. You don't have to be on the street corners. You don't have to make a spectacle of yourself. You can pray in secret and God who is in secret will hear you. The second thing he wants to make the point is this. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. By the way, verse 8, very, very important. Do not be like them, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Let's deal with verse 7 first. William Tyndale, English reformer, was the one who eventually, he was the one that came up or felt that the best way to describe what Jesus is forbidding here is to use the English equivalent of babbling, going on and on, rambling nonsense, babbling, talking incessantly for no reason. It's actually very similar or related to the word that we get for where we get the word filibuster from. A filibuster, which I think you know in politics is where a politician gets up on the podium and he goes on and on and on and on, and you can't get him down and you can't get anything done because he's just talking, which, by the way, filibusters came from the Roman era, so this kind of fits. It makes some sense. So what Jesus here is saying is that don't go on and on and on and on and on. In many pagan practices and other places, there is some where you're chanting a phrase, you're repeating something. It's like a formula. It's something in which where you can continue on. We see this. I mean, the best example in the scriptures, is it not, is the Old Testament, right? When we're up on Mount Carmel and the Baal prophets are going on and hours and hours and hours and hours trying to get, you know, their God to consume the sacrifice, right? It went on and on and on and then and whatnot. That's exactly what Christ is saying. No, do not be like them. Jesus is saying something, but Jesus says something after he says, do not be like them, that is rather obvious, profound, and helpful. And it's kind of something I don't know that we think about enough. But he essentially says, God does not need to be informed about what is happening in your life. He doesn't. In fact, he knows before you know. God knows, he already knows, he's aware because of his sovereignty, his omniscience, he knows before you. And so this verse is suggesting that it's actually us who is playing catch up to God about what is happening when we pray. And in other words, we're not getting him up to speed, but rather ourselves up to speed about what God is doing. So this, of course, then begins the question that so many people have in their minds about prayer. Then why should I pray? Why even participate in prayer? Why would Jesus tell us this, or even tell us even in the Lord's Prayer or in other places in Scripture that we should pray for our needs? Why pray if God knows everything and knows it even before us? In John Stott's commentary, he turns to Luther and Calvin to answer that question. And in Luther, he writes, and this quote is in your bulletin for you to look at. He says, "By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are of him." In other words, it's for our benefit. But I like John Calvin. I think John Calvin gets to the heart of this matter about what this passage is instructing us about, and then why we should pray. And Calvin says this: "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant." So Calvin here is making a similar point that I think is being made in the Sermon on the Mount. We are not trying to inform God or wake him up or say, "Now, I know my life is very boring and I know you're not interested, but let me just try to get you. Can you be somewhat interested, God, in what's going on in my life?" No, that's not. We're not trying to change his mind. We're not to babble on. That's not. Calvin continues to explain then what prayer is. "On the contrary, they," the Christian, "pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise faith in meditating on his promises, and that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things." Now that is a really good quote. And let me kind of break it down as we move into application. Calvin addresses three things why we're not to pray. We're not there to inform him. We're not there to wake him up. We're not to beg him to get into a reluctant situation. He actually counters by then saying that this passage is telling us three things on how we pray: that we may be awakened to see what God is doing, exercise our faith in God's promises, what has he promised us already, and thirdly, to deal with our anxieties. Now, there's some serious things to meditate upon and consider, and we're going to talk about them, but let me summarize what we've already heard here just in these four verses. Jesus wants his followers to pray differently. It's not about being seen. Right? That's what the hypocrites were doing. It's not about offering up empty phrases or informing God what he doesn't already know and giving him our attention, but rather it is about something else. It is about participating in this relationship that we have with our God, exercising our faith and dealing with our anxieties. Now let's get practical here this morning. And I'm just going to be honest, because I think you probably all think somehow I came when I became a Christian or whatever, and one of the things that is a prerequisite as a pastor is that you instantly have an amazing and incredible prayer life. Prayer did not come natural to me as a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I awkwardly prayed like in groups and Bible studies and places, but it wasn't like part of my life. It wasn't something I was doing on a regular basis. I wasn't one of those prayer journaling people. I wasn't spending hours and hours in prayer. I tried. I failed. I would often not do that as well as I would. It got a little bit better when I moved to China. I had a lot of time on my hands, a lot of opportunity to do so, not so distracted. But even in all the how it got better when I was living in China, by the time I got to my first ministry position, it went like this, which you would think would not make sense. But when I got to my first ministry position, I felt so busy and running around like the hurried churchman, I wasn't praying. I was just busy doing church stuff, whatever church stuff was going on. And then I think I think everyone's prayer life, my prayer life was sort of like a roller coaster, you know, up and down. It was kind of not very consistent at times, probably more down than up, you know, really short hills, lots of down. But it was finally when we got to Grace Vancouver in where they had prayer training, teaching us different ways in which to pray. And that's where Prayer Current came from and the Prayer Revolution book and all those things. But maybe the thing that probably really was the best for my prayer life was coming to Christ Presbyterian Church. Now, that's not because this is such a holy place and whatnot, but rather when I first came in 2004, I was feeling the weight of the responsibility of everything on this church. And I was, it was sort of like a desperate, what does a desperate person do? Well, they go for whatever resources they have. And I began to pray and pray a lot. And I would say since 2004, my prayer life has really been on a trajectory, getting better and better and more consistent. And if I can be so bold here, I think that sometimes the reason why we struggle in our prayer life is because maybe we approach prayer with the wrong motives, wrong expectations, and how and what is supposed to happen when we pray. I think what's being very clear here is that Christ is saying to us, we don't need to go on and on. We don't need to be seen by others. We don't need to get God's attention. We don't need to say, God, please pay attention, get involved. You need to listen, pay attention to what's going on down here. You need to take an interest in my life, or that somehow God is unaware of what's happening in your life. Prayer, if I can say it this way, has more to do with us. Jesus here is saying that for us as his followers, it's not about being seen. It is this issue in meditating upon this promise. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. To be reminded that he is sovereign and omniscient. Prayer is about aligning ourselves to understand God's purposes, to exercise our faith, to meditate upon his promises, and to deal with our anxieties. We do not pray to inform God, but we pray that we might see God's glory and know that he is doing it for our good. On a practical sense, we pray with that belief that God has a purpose and a reason, and it's for our benefit. And I think that's one of the other areas where we have we don't trust or believe that that's true about God. So what does this look like practically? I would say this. Let me give you just a few examples, and then we're going to practice it right now before we move on to our to the end of the sermon. If you're praying about a decision, whether where to go to school, university, a new job, some significant life change, vocation, academic change, your prayer is not to be focused on informing God about all of what's going on. He knows. He is completely aware of that. All right. But it is probably more about praying about that God would give you a peace about it, would deal with your concerns, your anxieties, that you would learn to trust him in this, that you would look to the promises that are there in scripture and know that whatever is to come, it is for our benefit and his glory. Whether it's someone who's not feeling well, who's sick, or if it's yourself who's dealing with a chronic pain or issue, you might just simply pray, God, help me not to worry and be stressed about the anxieties of all this. Hear my concerns, deal with me according to your steadfast love. Remind me of your promises, praying that you would be working in these circumstances and asking God for healing. What I'm trying to say is this, that there's three things we should be keeping in mind when we pray. Is that we are to awaken ourselves to what God is doing in our life, to exercise our faith by remembering the promises that are they're outlined in scripture, and then to be honest with him in dealing with our anxieties. Simply this, we pray for understanding, we remember his promises, we deal with our anxieties. Now, it wouldn't be right if I didn't say something about suffering. And honestly, that requires a whole nother sermon. It's 11:23. We are not going to get into a whole sermon on suffering. Suffering is a hard thing to comprehend and deal with. Why God allows suffering, a child being abused, a person in a chronic illness. Why is God not answering their prayers and hearing them in their state and circumstance and giving them relief? I'd love to be able to address this in full, but I'll just simply say this. The results of sin, evil, and wickedness in the world means we can't be shielded from its effects. And unfortunately, because of that, we will be affected. There'll be people in circumstances that will deal with suffering. We can't avoid it this side of heaven. And I wish I had more time to address that. So as I close, I want us to practice what we just preached or what was just preached. Jesus is telling us something about prayer. We're not seeking the attention of others. We can go to a private place. We can go, we will be heard. It doesn't have to be the pastor. It doesn't have to be anyone special. And we're not praying to inform him of what we need or wake him up or get him to change his mind, but rather that we might understand, that we might trust in him and his promises, and that he would help us deal with our doubts and our concerns. So if you have trouble in praying, maybe it's because we need to think on these issues. Pray that we might understand. Pray that we might remember his promises and deal with our anxieties. So let me ask you something. Privately where you are, in your circumstances, not out loud, I'm going to invite you to pray. Something that you have a concern about, something that you have prayed about before, maybe you haven't prayed about it yet. Something that is that you would like prayer for, something that's important, something you've been wanting or you've been asking. And I want you just to utilize these things in which are being taught to us here. Remembering first, God knows about this, but God knew about this before you even asked. And then that it is about dealing with our anxieties, remembering God's promises, and that we might align with what God is doing. Okay? And as you pray, be reminded of this passage in Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. So just take a few moments to pray right now, and then I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who knows our weakness, who knows that we need to be instructed that often we can pray for the wrong reasons, whether it's to be seen by others, whether it's to go on and on and on. Maybe we think that we need to inform you, or maybe we don't think you care. But Lord, help us to turn to the scriptures and see what it says about who you are in your character, about your sovereignty, about your omniscience. That prayer is not about informing you, but it's rather us actually catching up to what you are doing. It's meditating upon your promises, knowing that you love us and that you want to be a blessing to us, that you're doing it for our good and for your glory. Teach us better how to pray, Lord, that we might pray as Christ is teaching us here. It's in his name we pray. Amen.